It's the moment George has been working toward, paying for, fighting against, and oftentimes downright dreading. Annie Banks is going away. And I love George's little mental speech that he's going through as he's sitting there and he's watching the events unfold before him. No more would she live with him. Her address would change. No more would she focus on him. After all, Brian McKenzie stole her heart. No more would she be a bride. She's going to be a wife. No more would she be Annie Banks. She would now go by the name Annie McKenzie. And I know that's a little old-fashioned, but for the purposes of this study, I think it's important that we notice the wife took the groom's name. You know why? Because for us to go from being the bride of Christ to the wife of God, it's all about the person of Jesus. It's all about the name. Now, I just want to tell you my favorite scene in that movie. I told you this is my wife's favorite movie, and I have watched it so many times, it's not even funny. But my favorite scene is when the wedding is over, and Annie is heading down, and she stops. And she stares her dad in the face, and she does that little lip bite, and she gives Dad that smile to say thanks. And then Dad looks back at her saying, "I know, it's time to go. I get it now. Life is changing." Now, before we begin today's sermon, this is another one of those sermons. Great big introduction, itty-bitty sermon. Okay, so be patient with me. I want to remind you how we got here to this Sunday. And we started in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. You're probably so tired of me reading these passages to you. Or maybe you're just getting started saying, "Man, there's got to be more here." Well, there is, just so you know. There's about 4 sermons that were left on the cutting room floor that didn't make the cut into this series. So there's more, but we're not going to preach them, at least not today. Maybe it'll change. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." So Gary's right. We've been stuck in this passage here now. This is week number 7. And I want to kind of recap how we got through this verse. And we started right there with "Husbands, love your wives." We started with the foundation of love. We talked all about what love means and how God loves us and how God gave himself for us. And then after we were done talking about love, we met the bride and the groom. The bride, a.k.a. known as the church. The groom, Jesus. And then after we met them and we were aware of who they were, we moved into and we began to talk about the idea of setting aside expectations of what I get out of the relationship and put thought into what I am willing to put into the relationship for the sake of my spouse. We talked about the idea that marriage isn't about putting focus on me, but turning focus away from me. My focus moves away from me to the person that I am committing my life to. And then, well, we talked about the cost of the relationship. And we came to the price tag. Everything. It cost God everything for this relationship. And if you want this relationship, ultimately, you'll lose yourself in it. It'll cost you everything. And then, well, since we like gifts and we like presents, we discussed the gift and explored the reality that it's not enough just to receive it. We have to put it into use. You're thinking, "Wow, that's a long ways to come in such a short time." Yeah, that's what this is all about. This is about understanding the relationship. Now, before we get into the sermon, this is one of those sermons that come with a warning. Don't let this sermon distract you, because it can. We're going to talk a lot about things this morning, but just remember, at the core of all these things, it's still all about the relationship. As a matter of fact, if you're not interested in the relationship and living in the relationship, the sermon's really not going to mean much to you. It's going to do you no good. You'll hear all the words, and maybe you'll get some cool answers to some Jeopardy questions, but you're really not going to be able to wrap your brain around this sermon unless you're interested in the relationship that goes with it. And maybe you're wondering, then why bother preaching it? Why not preach something that I can get something out of it? And the reason is I'm going to preach this sermon is because if you are interested in the relationship, then this sermon is vital to you, for you to get where you desire to be. You can't get there without it. You've got to understand this sermon. And what are we talking about today? Well, the wedding march at the beginning, the video clip, Gary's song, you probably got it all figured out. This morning, we are talking about the wedding. And what is a wedding? Well, quite frankly, it's a marriage ceremony. Usually, it is accompanied with some kind of festivity. So there's a ceremony, and then after the ceremony, there's a party. Okay? A wedding is also an act, a process, or an instance, keep that word there, of joining in close association. I took these definitions right out of the dictionary, and sometimes when I do that, I hate the definitions. You know what? They got it. Perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about here. A ceremony and an act or an instance. Now, you might think, well, then what's a ceremony? Well, a ceremony is just quite simple. A formal act or series of acts prescribed by ritual, protocol, or convention. Now, here's what you want to get out of this. Because you've got to pick these concepts up and go with us, or you will get lost as we go through what we're doing today. A ceremony is a point in time event. It's an instance, okay? My wife and I have been married for 25 years come August 12th. Aren't you proud, honey? I know the date and how many years. Guess what? How many weddings have I had? One. We do not have a wedding every single year, I'm glad, because they've gotten expensive. But we do not have a wedding over and over again. So we had one wedding and a lifelong relationship. Don't miss that. It's an instance. Hold that in your thought. A ceremony also has things that you do. There are actions in a ceremony. Could you imagine what a wedding would look like if the bride and groom just came forward and stared at each other for about an hour? I don't know, maybe there'd be some kind of mental telepathy connection with them and all, but that's not how it works. To express their love, there are actions. There are things that they do. So this is important. And also know it's a process. It's not, well, I do it, I'm done, and then nothing changes. It's a process. Now, whenever we begin to talk about the idea of the wedding ceremony and we couple it with the church, there are always questions that we get. So I'm going to take a shot at answering some of the most common questions. Question number one, can you have a wedding and not have a marriage? The answer is yes, absolutely. You can go out and buy the dress and the tux or rent the tux or and reserve the church and get the minister to come forward and say all the right things, and you can exchange your rings, and you can do all the things that you do in a wedding ceremony, and then when you're all done, you can shake hands with the person you just did the ceremony for, and they can go their way, and you can go their way. Did you have a wedding? Yeah. Are you going to have much of a marriage that way? No. Why? Because a marriage is never about the wedding. The marriage is always about the relationship after the wedding. So, absolutely, you may have a wedding and not have a marriage. It's completely possible. Important thing for us to understand. Now, here's the reverse. Can you be married and not have a wedding? Oh, my gosh. Huh. Here's the answer. Yes, you absolutely can be married and not have a wedding. However, for that to work, the person you are marrying has to agree to it, okay? When my wife and I got married, one of the first things they told us in our premarital counseling is, Barry, you have two lines to remember. Line number one, and don't forget this, I do. Okay, when it's your turn, the minister, he answered the question, I do. He said, line number two, and this is going to get you to the wedding. Here it is, whatever you say, honey. Okay, whatever you say. When it comes to the wedding, it's whatever you say, whatever you ask of me. Why? Because I want to marry her. I want to live in the relationship. And so to get to the wedding, there are some things that were very important to my wife. Just so you know, I hate to spoil this for you ladies. The grooms are kind of like, whatever. Whatever you want me to do. You know what? You want a ring? We can do the rings. If you want to do vows, we can do vows. If you want to light candles, we can light candles. Although they ask me to play with fire, you're doing it at your own risk. You can do whatever you want. It's your choice. Honey, I just want to get to the marriage. The wedding really is more about what the bride wants. Well, in this case, it's a little bit different. Because can I have a wedding without a marriage? Absolutely. All you have to do is get God to agree to it. That's it. That's it. If you're not interested in the wedding ceremony, all you have to do is get God to sign off on it. And you know what? If it's okay with God, it's okay with me. Just let me know how you got God to sign off on it. Because I know that God is the one that put the ceremony in place. And for me to skip the ceremony probably says something about the commitment to the relationship. And so that brings us to the next question that I get asked all the time. Are there required elements in the ceremony? Now, I have with me today a book. This is a very important book. It's a book that I don't use as much as I would like, but I have used it quite a bit. And in this little book are all the different ceremonies that you can perform at the church. It has all the different parts of a wedding, and it has, believe it or not, in the back, just so you know, you can plan your wedding and your funeral together because the weddings are in the front and the funerals are in the back. So you can do them both at the same time if you'd like, but that's your preference. I guess buy one, get one free there. But it has all these different things in the ceremony. And the question becomes, are any of these things required? Well, that depends on how you look at it. If you look at it from the state, no. If you're just trying to get the tax break for being married, no. There's only one thing required. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But if you sat down and you talked to the bride and groom, you know what? There are some things in this book that if I said, you know what, we're not going to do that, they would say, then we wouldn't feel like we were married. It's a well-known fact, a joke between my wife and I, that when we exchanged rings at the wedding, I was so nervous I put the ring on the wrong hand. I told her I was creating a loophole for later. She never got the ring right, so you know what? So I have a loophole now. Understand, I wasn't creating a loophole. That was just a faux pas on my part. But there are parts of things that are required, but they're only required because guess what? The bride and groom say it's important. So if either of the parties on either side say this is required, then it becomes required not because it's by law, it's because it's what they say they want in the ceremony to show our love for one another. Okay, let's take it more to what people really ask me a lot. And this question drives me absolutely bananas. Are you saying you can't be saved without a ceremony? Because that's what we're really talking about here today. The wedding ceremony is what we call normally the plan of salvation. And here's my answer to this very important question. I have told you very many times, I am not the saved police. God did not hand me a pile of tickets to hand out to say, here's your trip to heaven. However, I will tell you this. If you are interested in pursuing the relationship and God said, let's start with the ceremony, but then you are unwilling to commit to the ceremony, then my question becomes, are you really committed to the relationship that comes after the ceremony? You see, problem is we're asking the wrong question here. We're asking, are we saved? My question is, are you willing to live in the relationship? You say, well, what's the difference? Hold that thought. We're going to get there. Because I also get asked another big question. Can I do a private ceremony? Now, just so you know, going through Scripture, as Ryan mentioned it in the video, there are many, many instances of baptism in Scripture. And, well, just so you know, there is no number count mentioned in Scripture. As a matter of fact, you may be surprised to know that nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to do it in church. As a matter of fact, many of them were just done by a river. The Ethiopian eunuch walked by water, said, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Now, there are some people that just don't like to get in front of people. They don't. And I understand that. But here's something you should know. This thing about getting married, this idea of the ceremony that we participate in is our first public expression of our faith in Jesus. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. So, to be legally married, a wedding ceremony, just so you know, you can't do it in private. I'm talking about the wedding itself. As a matter of fact, you must have the person that's going to perform the ceremony. Justice of the peace, minister, you got to have one. Okay? You also have to go and make your profession of wishing to be married to the person that gives out the state licenses so they'll put the stamp on it. If you forget to do that, you do the ceremony, then guess what? Legally speaking, you aren't married. I don't care how much you pay for the wedding. You're not married without that seal that comes from the state. And, well, just so you know, according to Virginia state law, we're in Virginia, to legally be married, not only do you have to have the minister, not only do you have to have the state person stamp it, you got to have two witnesses, and the witnesses must be 18 or older so they can testify in court at some point that you actually did the ceremony. So, can I do it private? Yes, but understand, private doesn't mean that nobody knows. Private and silent are not synonyms. Okay, you don't have to make a big spectacle of it and bring lots of people in and have a church full of people, and you know, you don't have to have the dress, you don't have to have the tux, you don't have to have any of that, but you can't be silent about it. There is no such thing as a silent wedding. So here's what I need you to note. We are going to look today, we're getting to the sermon now, we're going to look at the components of the spiritual ceremony. But there are some things that you should know as we look at this ceremony. Here's the first thing. They bleed. And by that, I mean the verses that we're going to look at and mention, they mention multiple components in the ceremony. As a matter of fact, it is very hard to find a scripture that doesn't mention at least two different pieces of it. It just can't be done. And I think the reason that it goes that way is because, like a wedding, the components are connected. And what they do is they paint a picture of the relationship you are committing to. Again, remember I told you, don't get distracted by the ceremony. This is all about the relationship. I'm not saying ceremonies save. No, it's the relationship. But I am saying that the ceremony is important because God said it's important. And these elements, as they go together, they connect and they form a beautiful, beautiful picture. It looks much like a wedding. You should also know this. The fact that we see them connecting together should give support to the fact they are demonstrable acts of faith, not steps in some magical incantation. Wrap your brain around that for a second. The fact that they are all there and they're all listed together, a lot of times we like to call it a plan. I like plans. You know what plans have? Plans have steps. If I do steps 1 through 5, then I expect to get to the end and I expect to have whatever the finished product is. Unfortunately, we treat the ceremony this way. Well, if I do these steps, then I'm saved. If I do these things, then I'm saved. Understand, these are not works. These are not things that I'm doing because I'm trying to earn my bride or earn my groom in this case. They are actually acts of faith. Because of my love for my future spouse, I am willing to do these things to express my love. Important. If you miss that concept, then you're going to have a lot of problems with what you hear. This is not about ceremony saving. This is about the relationship. But because we are talking about a relationship that God put in place, God is the one that put the ceremony in place. And so you know what? Let's take a look at what he said. We're going to look at God's wedding ceremony, and we're going to walk across it just like it's a wedding. I really started to do this sermon by asking a couple people to be my volunteers and be my bride and groom, and let us do. I decided that was a little bit much, and finding somebody to be willing to be a bride and groom for me, I don't know, didn't seem like it was going to work real well, so I decided just to kind of play it straight, and let's just go through the pieces, kind of like premarital counseling. Where does our ceremony start? It starts with the license. Just so you know, in Virginia, you got to get your license, and it's good for 60 days after you get it, but you have to have it for at least 2 weeks before you get married. because it's got to get filed at the courthouse before you actually do the ceremony. Then when you, after you get married, then I fill out a copy of it because I was the marrying official, and I send it back to them, and then they file the two pieces together, and that's what makes it legal. But understand there is a license, something that has to happen before you ever get up in front of somebody, something that has to happen to you for this ceremony to mean anything. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Oh, cool. That's my word. I like that word. Will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I start with this verse because it's kind of cool because it mentions the first element in the ceremony with what we usually picture as the last element in the ceremony. I also see the idea that, understand that it says those who believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who just get baptized, if you don't believe, it says you're still condemned. So it kind of puts the idea that no one piece of this is salvation. Okay? Wrap your brain into that. That's big. No one piece of this equals salvation. So if you're looking for your ticket to heaven, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place this morning. I don't have one. I'm going to tell you about the relationship. Now, just so you know, in that vein, it is very important what you believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 says, by the gospel you are saved. Oh, there's my word again. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So I do not get to just believe whatever I want, and I can say, okay, God, take it. That's what I'm willing to give you. You need to have specific things in your belief quiver if this ceremony is to mean anything to you. Now you get a little worried. You're like, well, so how many things do I have to believe? The list isn't that long. As a matter of fact, the list gets very simple. What do you have to believe about yourself? Well, only two things. Cool. All right, here they are. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have to come to the realization, I am a sinner. I've got things in my life that I have done wrong. I've got things in my life that are against God. There is something separating me from the relationship I desire to have with God. That's number one. But just understanding you're a sinner and that you've done bad things isn't enough. It says you also have to come to the conclusion, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. What it says in Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it's not about the ceremony. It's all about the relationship. But in this ceremony, you have to have a belief, and these are the first two things you have to believe about yourself. Now, it mentions the name of Jesus. We know Jesus is the groom. So the question becomes, what do I need to believe about Jesus? I'm glad you asked. I can actually answer that question. As a matter of fact, Peter answered it for us. Peter answered it for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. I know I have probably read this thing about a dozen times, this particular passage in this church, at least a dozen times. You're probably wondering, how many more times are you going to read it? As many times as it takes for you to get it. Or if we get somebody new in the, as many times as it takes for somebody else to get it. We will continue this. You know why? Because this is core. What do you need to believe about Jesus? Really simple. He came, he lived a sinless life, he died, and he rose. That's it. That's it. That's the whole gospel. That's the gospel that Paul is talking about that we must accept. That's it. Well, what about all the other books? All the other things add to how we live our life here, but this is the core. If I take this out, then guess what? It's not ice cream anymore. I have changed the recipe. This is it. Once I have this, I have enough to move forward with the ceremony. So what's the next step? Well, a belief is an inward thing that will ultimately produce some outward actions. So when you fell in love with your wife, or when you fell in love with your husband, since I have been down these roads before, whenever you got around other people, what did you usually end up talking about? Your future wife or husband, your spouse-to-be. It just kind of rolled off your tongue. You wanted everybody else to know what a great person that you had found. You wanted everybody else to know what was going on. You wanted to tell other people about it. You wanted to do this thing that we do with our mouth, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. There's our word that we're looking for. So right here, it links this idea of belief couples with the next thing that we call confess and profess. These are the I will statements. Just so you know, legally speaking, in the state of Virginia, this is the only element of a wedding that is required. I could literally bring somebody up here that has their certificate all signed and sealed, and we can stamp on the stage. I go and say, you take him, they say yes. You take her, they say yes. Good, you're married. Go. That's it. All the rest of it is kind of symbols that wrap around it, but this is the important part right here to focus on. It has to start coming out of you. It says in Romans chapter 10:13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, here's our word again, shall be saved. Very, very important, this I will statement. And it's so important because after your heart bends in belief, your mind must express confession and or profession. This is what it says in Romans chapter 10:10. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. Notice how they're working together. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are, here's our word again, saved. Now, can I separate belief and profession? Good luck. Can I do it? Well, but wait a minute. That's a work, isn't it? It's a ceremony. You have to get what you're looking at here. So it comes out of my mouth because it's already in my heart. If I just get up and say it and I don't believe it, I've done nothing except for just said something. It starts at the beginning in the heart. Now it's coming out of your mouth. And people can say it. And they can see it. And they know it. And it's interesting. Now, at first we see belief saves. Now we see confession or profession saves. And you might be asking yourself, so which is it? Hold tight. We'll get there. Because guess what? We ain't done yet. The ceremony didn't end. We made these things called vows when we got married. Now, thankfully, most ministers are nice, and they do. You know how you know, by the way, that Hollywood, that was a fake wedding? Because the minister gave them the vows all in one piece, and the actors spit them back. Nobody does it that way. What do? I, Brian. Take D, Annie. You make sure you give it to them one piece at a time and look so they don't mess it up. And they give them little bitty bites instead of great big pieces there. Because you understand these vows are important because you are now professing something else, not just that you love them. You're committing yourself to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Yet I am now happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to, here's our word again, salvation, and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. And you're thinking, you're kidding me, right? First it's belief saves. Now it's confession saves. Now it's repentance saves. Will you please just tell me, which one of these things do I need to do? Yes. You get it, right? It's a ceremony. You're painting a picture of what it is that you say you're going to live. You're painting a picture of your relationship. So let me encourage you. Stop trying to place value on the pieces of the ceremony. You're going to drive yourself crazy. You will. Just stop. Remember, ceremonies are point-in-time events, and we are really trying to get to the marriage relationship. Now, repentance is important because you do it during the ceremony, but you also do it all throughout your marriage. And anybody who actually lives in a marriage understands that you say all those wonderful things and those vows when you're standing up there, and in one form or another, you say it for the rest of your life. I promise to have in the whole, in sickness and in health, so that means when your spouse is sick, you take them to chicken noodle soup. That's the way it works. It means that when the bills are paid, you stay together. But when times are hard, you stay together when finances are tough. You get it? Repentance is an ongoing thing all throughout your relationship, because these are the vows that you're making in front of people. And then guess what? You're going to live it for the rest of your life. See, in this ceremony, each part of humanity must bend. Remember, belief bends the heart. Profession bends the mind. Repentance bends the soul. You're getting all the way down to the core of the problem. You're getting all the way down to the thought. And it begins with sorrow or guilt. We understand this concept, right? I mean, we've all had mom catch us with our hands in the cookie jar, right? And at the moment you're caught, you're sorry. You are, because you realize you are in trouble, because you aren't supposed to have the cookies right now. But you do get that our idea of sorrow can't be what repentance is about. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy tells us this. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Hold that thought. Leading them to a knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Did you catch that? God gives repentance. Wait a minute. But I have to say I'm sorry, right? Yes, you do. That's part of repentance. But the fact that God is looking at our attitudes when we say, hey, God, I've got sin in my life, God grants his part of that repentance. You know what? We have a fancy church word for that. We call that forgiveness. See how the two work together? I repent. God forgives. I repent. God forgives. If you live in a marriage relationship at home, you understand. You repent, and your spouse, how many times do you think in the years has your spouse had to forgive you for something? Whether it be leaving your socks on the floor, or leaving the toilet seat up, or putting the toilet paper on the wrong way, or squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle. Okay, all these things, your spouse has to overlook your shortcomings, or guess what your relationship becomes? Chaotic. Forgiveness is a must. But also, is repentance. There is this idea that it is not just enough to say change and say I'm sorry. You have to have a change. And now I know you're thinking, we're all done, right? I got it. You may kiss the bride. We're all, hold on. Remember, every part of your humanity must bend. Your heart, your mind, your soul. There's another part of you. What part's left? Your body. It's physical. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You see how these pieces are starting to all fit together? And you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I always end up on the wrong side of this conversation. I don't care who I talk to. Okay? This is a no-win conversation. Because I just want to let you know something. I'm not trying to win a baptism argument. As a matter of fact, I am going to put baptism exactly where it belongs in this ceremony. How do I know it's exactly where it belongs? Because here's the good news. I don't have to guess. Our good buddy Peter told us all about this. This is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And this water, note this word, symbolizes baptism that now, note this word, saves you also, not by the removal from the of dirt from the body, but a pledge to a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, please tell me you just didn't say what I think you just said. I didn't. You probably heard what you wanted to hear, but I'm going to make sure you understand exactly what I'm saying. You see, I absolutely love this verse because it puts baptism in a great perspective. What's the first word that he uses? It's a symbol, okay? And here's what I mean by that. Many people have a problem when I use this word. Everybody has seen me do this before. What is this? It's a wedding ring. What is this? It's a symbol. As a matter of fact, when the minister did our little wedding ring ceremony, he held them out. He read the passages out of this book, and he said, this is a symbol of the love and the fact that it's a circle, never ending, and the fact that it is made of gold, which is supposed to be pure. You guys remembering if you've been in a wedding or you've been to one? That's what this ring is. Guess what baptism is? It's the ring. It's the ring. It's the physical thing. It's the physical part of it. Now, I also want you to see, though, he doesn't shy away from the fact that he says it saves you. Now, you didn't hear what you just think you heard. I want to make sure you get it. There is nothing magical about the water in this baptistry. I promise you. I put it in there this week. Okay? I ran the water. It came out of the same spigot that you get the water out of to do other things. There's nothing magical about that water. That water, if you get in it and you have no commitment to the relationship and I dunk you in it and you come out of it, you know what you are? Wet. Okay? Understand that. This water does not save anybody. However, what I am depicting absolutely does pertain to our salvation. You get it? Maybe not. Let me help you. See, we ask all these kind of questions. Am I saved? Well, let's just take belief. If I say I'm saved because I believe, guess what? James tells us, well, even the demons do that. They believe. Well, what about profess and confess? Surely that must be the saving moment. Well, if all I do is confess and profess, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, that there's going to be many that take that route and none will succeed, unless you know him. Well, what about the mighty work of repentance? That really is the saving function here. Really? Really? Not really. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what you're saying you're turning from. It matters who you're turning to. Acts chapter 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be forgiven, wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. So now we get back to baptism, and I want to make sure you hear this loud and clear. It is not a symbolic bath. I am not discounting baptism by calling it a symbol. It is not merely getting wet. If you just want to get wet, go get in the shower. Okay? It's a lot easier. Okay, and you can do it all by yourself. This is not about getting wet, okay? It is about something much, much bigger. However, I'm with Peter. It's a pledge, and thus cannot be dismissed as an afterthought, a work, or a trivial option to do if I feel like it. Imagine the picture. We're standing up there on our wedding day, and we're exchanging rings, and I put my ring on my wife's finger, and then she goes to put her ring on my finger. I said, now, wait a minute, honey. Wait a minute. Didn't you know I'm not really into jewelry? They're just kind of uncomfortable. I'm worried I'm going to lose it. I'm going to have to keep up with this thing. You heard me say all these words. We got the videotape. Why do I need the ring? And if I refuse to take her ring after she's taken mine, what are the odds I'm going to be married? Probably none, because I'm probably going to be dead, okay? Because that's just the way it's going to work, okay? It's not going to happen because I am refusing something that she's willing to take. So Jesus took the cross for me. He was nailed to a cross and placed in a tomb and raised again. He took that for me. That's his symbol. Would you like that symbol? Or would you like the one that he gave us? How does his work? Here you go. You've seen me do this before, but I'm going to do it again for everybody watching. You get in the baptismal. The water's going this way. You're standing up. What do you have? It's a cross. You're symbolizing the death that Jesus gave. What's the next thing that they do? They say some nice words, and then they put you under the water. What is that? It's a burial. We leave you there for 3 days. Not really. Okay? More like a few seconds. But we put you under, and the good news is that the story of Jesus didn't end at the grave. It says that he arose again, so we pull you out of the water, and you are depicting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You cannot mistake that. So do I dismiss that symbol? Or do I dismiss the cross? Wow. This baptism thing sounds a little more important than sometimes we want to make it. You have to understand it is part of the ceremony, plain and simple. But in that ceremony, you are painting a picture of the relationship. Baptism is the physical connection, and it makes it with Jesus' sacrifice. This is what Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7 says. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may live a new life. Notice that part. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, here's the important part, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Wow, there's a washing away in this whole thing. Yeah, there is. That we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who died has been set free from sin. Just so you know, I could preach a whole sermon on this, just scripture alone. As a matter of fact, I will. We'll be back to this topic in the fall. We're going to do a sermon series in the fall called Smart Faith. We're going to talk about applicable, portable faith and how it puts into your life. And guess what? We'll be back here. I promise you, we're coming back to this scripture because there is just so much meat in that scripture that I can't share with you today unless you want to stay here till about 1 o'clock. You probably don't. So let's move on. Baptism. It is physical and it involves your entire body. We dunk all of you into the water, okay? It directly reenacts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It absolutely is an equal, essential part of the ceremony designed by God to show our commitment to the marriage. Wow, that's a big statement. It is. And it's not my statement. It's God's statement. It is as much a part of the ceremony as belief, confession, repentance. It goes right along with it. All the pieces connect. See, we keep asking this question. Salvation. Am I saved? Well, even after you get dunked in that tank, you've had a wedding. The salvation part, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. At one time, you two were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of love and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs to having hope in eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, this relationship thing, to those who have trusted in God, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are profitable and excellent for everyone. You want to be saved? About the relationship, folks. You want the relationship? God says, come to the ceremony. Is the ceremony safe? Absolutely not. You did not hear that from this pulpit, and never will you hear that. That ceremony is a set of things that God asks us to do to profess our belief in him. That's where they are. If you're unwilling to profess your belief, then you have to worry about, am I committed to the relationship?